Tony's in this house. Father, we thank you so much that you have given us second, third, fourth chances. God, we will not squander this opportunity. Lord, may we forever be moving forward. May we forever be leaving our past further and further behind. Oh God, never let us forget where we came from, but God, may we never dwell there. We bless the reading of your word. I pray you would move us, change us, begin to do a work in us. God, that we would change our focus. We would change our desire to build ourselves up and focus on building your house, your kingdom, in the name of Jesus. And the church said, amen, amen. Amen. Well, good morning, Living Water. Are you glad to be in God's house? Yes. It's a good day. It's a good day. Find the book of Haggai, if you would, please. Haggai. Some of you are like, that's not in the Bible. No, it's a legit book. It's one of the minor prophets. The book of Haggai, if you're not sure where that is, it's after Zephaniah and before Zechariah. That didn't help anybody. Use your table of contents. It's totally okay. In my Bible, it's on page 787. So maybe that helped, maybe it didn't. Today, I'm starting a brand new series. I've entitled it Step by Step. Step by Step. Everybody say that, please. Step by Step. Say it again. Step by Step. Hopefully, this makes sense by the end of this series. I believe God wants us to spend 3 weeks talking about this subject of building God's house and moving step by step. And while you're searching for Haggai, I want to start by just acknowledging once again that it is highly possible that you can wake up in a certain stage of life, wherever you may be, and think to yourself, you might not say it audibly, but you can be thinking to yourself, is this all there is? Is this what being a Christ follower is all about? Is this it? Is coming to church on Sunday and an occasional Wednesday, is this it? Is it throwing our money at people's needs and not getting our hands dirty, but being as involved as we can, given our busy schedule. Is this it? Is this all there is? I give a clarion call to the Church of Jesus Christ, and I submit to you, this is not all there is. In fact, we have not even scratched the surface. And so my assignment for the next few weeks is to try to unpack what it means to go from where we are to where God desires us to be and why. I think we need to have a little bit of an understanding of why. If we don't understand all of the whys, and we will never understand all of the whys, but if we don't understand some of why God wants to move us, we will not give it 100%, or we will always have a plan B in our hip pocket. If somebody knows what I'm talking about, say amen. Yeah, so my assignment is just to try to move us from the question of is this all there is to maybe an answer found in this incredible book of Haggai. I still hear pages turning, so I'm going to keep talking until you find it. Here's a universal rule about this principle. It can happen at any age and at any stage. You can find yourself disappointed at any stage and at any age. You can find yourself in the middle of the night staring into the darkness with your head on a pillow beside the one you love, and you may be wondering, why is it that I feel so unsatisfied? It is because that God is stirring up inside of you something to move you, to give you the desire to move from where you are to where He wants you to be. I suggest to you, do not ignore that. You don't have to wait until you are my age and look backwards and then say, man, there's got to be more than that. Man, I don't care if you've been saved 10 minutes or 30 years. I suggest we should never be satisfied with where we are with Jesus. I get a ton of pushback on that because I know I sound like the dad that's never satisfied. You've given it the best you've got, but it's never satisfied. I don't ever want to be comfortable where I am in my walk with Jesus. I want to be challenged every day of my life. I want to move from here to there every day of my life. I don't want to get complacent. I believe that apathy is the enemy of the church. So it can happen at any age and it can happen at any stage. It could be that you are in college and you think by this time in college you should know what you want to do with your life. Not necessarily. Not necessarily. But if you believe that you need to be there, then stay with it. And God will open doors and unveil to you your purpose for being where you are. Maybe, it might be that you're out of college and you've got a degree. Maybe you got more degrees than a thermometer and you thought since you have a degree, you ought to have a legit job in the field that you have your degree in, and yet you go and you put in 8, 10, 12 hours a day at a place that you never thought you would ever work again because you told yourself, I'm never working there, doing a job that you said you'd never do that has nothing to do with what you spent $40, $50, $100,000 on the degree that you now hold that hangs on your wall, and it haunts you every time you go into the room that it hangs until eventually you take the son of a gun down because you're tired of looking at it. Am I talking to anybody yet? It's called real life. Maybe you're here and you thought that by now, surely to God, I'd be married. What's wrong with me? What do I do that causes every relationship that I have to just implode? I'm not happy with where I am. I'm not happy with who I am. Maybe you are married and you thought you would have a better marriage. You really don't like the marriage that you are in. Whatever it is and wherever you are, for some of you right now in this room on this day at this moment, you really thought that there was more. I want to put this to rest. There is. So we might as well just come into agreement now that there is. You might not know what it is. Let's just put that question to rest. Let's answer it, seal it, and be done. Is there more to this life? Yes. Jesus said, the thief comes to what? You got it. Steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus said, but I have come to give you life. And to give you life that overflows, life abundantly. Are you living that? Are you living the abundant life? When you're living the abundant life, the little dumb stuff won't bother you anymore. Because you'll have a kingdom mindset. You will be more willing to build His kingdom than your own. You will look for new and alternative ways to serve Him. Fresh, creative ways. New ideas. Something that perhaps no one else has ever done. Because you aren't satisfied. Because you know there is more. There is more to this life. So before we dive into Haggai, what I want to do is I just need to give you a little bit of backstory because maybe you're like so many and you've never really read the book of Haggai. And if you did, you didn't know where it fit into the whole story of Jesus. I suggest to you it does fit in the story of Jesus. But everything from Genesis to the book of the Revelation connects to Jesus. This book is about Jesus. The book of Haggai is an interesting book. We're really going to kind of talk about a prequel, if you will, And then we'll look at the main storyline. And to do that, we've got to go back to when King Solomon was on the throne. There was the reign of a king by the name of Solomon. You've heard that name. You've heard it many times if you've grown up in church. This was written during the fourth, fifth year of his reign. And it's very interesting that Solomon started a construction on one of the most magnificent temples ever known and ever built. And he was building it for our Creator, our King, God. And not just any God, the one true God. And this temple was more awesome than anything you and I have ever seen. You're like, you don't know what I've seen. It don't matter what you've seen. You ain't never seen nothing like the temple Solomon was building. Take my word for it, write it down. No, I don't know what all you've seen, but I know you ain't seen this. People from all over the world would travel. History tells us that people would come from near and far, man. They would travel for weeks, months, even longer to get to this temple, to see it, and to worship the one true God once they got there. It was the crown jewel of King Solomon's reign, the temple of God. We today would call it the house of God. It was the place where God dwelled. It was amazing. But after King Solomon died, the people's hearts began to turn away from God. Isn't that strange? That tells me they weren't following God. They were following a guy. And when King Solomon passed away, slowly but surely, the people began to turn away from God and kind of do their own thing, if you will. They got distracted, and like people often do, they started worshiping other things than God, and simply put, idols. They would set up idols of different things that they were attracted to, and they would worship these idols made of various woods and various things, and they would literally bow down to these idols because they could not understand why the God that created everything, and if He is the one true God, why would they take the king? Because it was the king's time to go. And God determines that we don't. More the reason we need to be on the watchtower watching. Amen. But in His mercy and in His incredible grace, even though the people began to turn from God, God allowed a series of events to take place, and the purpose of these events, although they sound kind of harsh, and we may see a side of God that we're not used to seeing. We're used to California Jesus with His feathered haircut and His Caucasian skin and His little thin lips. Do not hang that picture in your house. If you do, don't invite me to your house because I'm going to call you out on that picture. Because that's not Jesus wasn't from Idaho. Okay? He was from the Middle East. Do your homework. And so this God began to put some things in motion. And the point of putting these things into motion were to draw the people's hearts back to His. I'm going to ask you to pull your notes out. Click a pen. I want to give you two thoughts. Here are the two things that God allowed to happen for the purpose of drawing people back to Himself. First of all, in 587 BC, King Nebuchadnezzar and his army crushed the southern kingdom of Judah. In 587 BC, Nebuchadnezzar, you know Nebuchadnezzar, the bow down to me when you hear the music play king, or you get thrown into the furnace king, remember him? That's the guy. And his army crushed the southern kingdom of Judah. And you may be sitting there thinking, wait, hold on, why would God allow that to happen? Nothing happens that don't pass through God's hands. So before we get all mad at God, let's understand God's motive. God's motive was to move the people, to move the people from where they were to where he was. And not only was this completely humiliating because they destroyed the whole city, it was devastating. And it added insult to injury because they destroyed the house where God dwelt and stripped away the spiritual identity of the Jewish people. In one fell swoop, they had no place to worship. Their whole identity was wrapped up in this magnificent structure called the temple. And Nebuchadnezzar and his army came in and leveled it. Secondly, God allowed this to happen. The Jews were taken into captivity for 50 years. God allowed his people, come on now, stay with me, to be taken into captivity for 50 years. You're like, man, I don't know that I want to serve this God. Everything that God does is for your betterment and mine. But see, you got to hear the rest of the story. If you don't take the whole story into consideration and just pull out the parts that you want to, it sounds like God would not be a God that I would want to serve. That's why we need the big picture. Amen. They were into captivity for 50 years. Well, technically they were in captivity for 70 because they were already in captivity for a while before the destruction of the temple, but that's not important right now. It was 50 years after the temple was destroyed. And we often read this, and it really doesn't register in our minds. They were taken into captivity. And you, if you're a church kid and you were raised in church, you have heard this all of your life. And somehow, it doesn't seem like that big of a deal because you and I have never been taken into captivity. But I want you to just, if you would, place yourself in the situation that these Jews are in, the people of God. King Solomon is dead. Nebuchadnezzar comes in, destroys their cities, destroys their place of worship, this immaculate structure called the temple, and then drags people away and holds them hostage, if you will, for 50 years. Oh, just let me try to contextualize this for you. Imagine that an enemy nation developed some sort of a device that would enable them to literally wipe us off the face of the planet. Are you with me? This is not science fiction. And let's say that the leaders of our country, I'm filtering right now is what's happening. The long pauses, Miss Kim taught me to filter. Otherwise, I start giving you some facts that you might not like. But let's just say that the leaders of our country say, you know what? We can't stand against them, so we're going to have to just let it go. So an enemy nation comes in and takes over several of our biggest U.S. cities. I mean, they just come right on in, man. The leadership of this country steps down and kind of moves out of the way. And now we are captives. We have been taken into captivity. And we are under someone else's rule, and we are citizens of nowhere. Try to feel the weight of that. This is what the people of God are experiencing. Out of nowhere, this army comes in, and just the attack was monumental, and they are swept away. They can't go worship where they want. They can't serve the one true God like they want. Everything is different. They were in bondage. And since they were in bondage for 50 years, I would ask you to try to think for a moment. This is called logic. It's just common sense. During that time, there would have been children born. Yes? That would have been all the children knew. There would have been a large group of a generation, really, that all they knew was bondage. All they knew was captivity. All they knew was that they were slaves to someone else. It was their normal. So they would get up. They wasn't bucking it. They weren't thinking, there's got to be more to it than this, because that's all there was. Their dream was stolen. Their future stolen. Their vision stolen. And they were brought up in an environment of bondage. I suggest history repeats itself. You could put yourself in their shoes. You can only imagine the relief and the good news when in 538 BC, 50,000 people are allowed to travel back to Jerusalem, the capital of Judah, to rebuild. So for 50 years, they're in captivity. And then 50,000 of them are allowed go home. They were allowed to go back to the motherland. Literally, God's country. So they go back. Finally, after 50 years, after 5 decades, after 600 months, after 2,600 weeks and 18,250 days, they get to go home. And there were probably some of the elder folks, men and women, who were counting the days. That's a lot of days. And they were given permission, if you will, to go back to Jerusalem. The Jewish people went back and they started to rebuild the temple of God. And they started to rebuild it for God. They began to focus on the place where God dwelt, the house of God. They built the foundation first, and then they built the altar. No, I ain't flying by this. I don't care if I go to 1201. They built the foundation first. Then they built the altar. We get that backwards sometimes. You built the foundation first. And then the altar of sacrifice and worship was built upon the foundation that was laid. And so they started working and they worked hard and there was unity. And there was this brotherhood, if you will, this camaraderie, this one vision, this like-mindedness. But then it got difficult. And after all of the time thinking about rebuilding God's temple, when it got difficult, they stopped. I said they stopped. And they put the project on hold for 14 years. Instead of working on God's house, they left the work site. They left the place where the temple was being rebuilt. They were doing things right. They had the foundation built. They had the altar built. Along came discouragement from, history tells us, the Samaritans. And they came and they're ridiculing and they're giving them a hard time. And they're like, man, I don't got to put up with this, seriously. You know what? We've been gone a long time. And here's what they did. They began to look inward, but not in the good way. They began to take their focus off of satisfying the desire and the heart of the one true God. And they began to focus on satisfying the heart and desire of their heart. And they began to work on their own places. No mention of a foundation, no mention of an altar. They just began because of something that hurt them here. They said, you know what? I ain't doing this anymore. And so they changed their focus and began to satisfy their own needs and desires. God help us see it. I'll give you a little hint here that might not set so well with some of you. God's ticked off about it. No, I don't mean like God's a little bugged. No, God don't have a burr under his blanket. No, he's angry. Now, I don't know about you. I do not want God mad at me. On so many levels. But he's ticked. So what God did is he raised up a prophet by the name of Haggai to call the people back to work. Everybody say back to work. He raised up a prophet by the name of Haggai to bring the people back to work. To rebuild the temple of God. Are you in Haggai? If you still can't find it, just open it up anywhere so the person beside you thinks you're there. Just kind of split the Bible in the middle, open up, just hold it kind of close to you. They'll never know. And read the words that'll be on the screen behind me. Haggai chapter 1, verse 2, your Bible says this. This is what the Lord Almighty says. This is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say the time is not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house. Can we read it one more time? This is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house. Hold on. Who do they think they are to dictate God's plan and God's timing? You say, well, Jeff, maybe they clearly heard from God. No, this is real interesting because almost everywhere in the Old Testament, when God is speaking about his people, when he's speaking about the Jews, see this is one of those little things that keep me up at night. One of those little things that make all the difference in the world, but we read it so quickly and we just breeze over it so fast that we don't catch the gravity of it. We don't feel the weight of it. All throughout the Old Testament, every time that Elohim, every time that God of strength would talk about his people, he would say, these are my people. My people this, my people that, my people are doing this. I'm calling my people to move here. I'm calling my people to do this, that, or the other. But this is how you know that God is not pleased, because God says this. He's not even claiming them. Oh, no, see, you. This is huge. These people say the time has not yet come to build the Lord's house. These people down here. The ones whom I set free. The one whom I gave a future to. The ones that I've delivered. These people that decided they'll have their own agenda. These people that have neglected my house. These people that have no longer tried to rebuild my house and contribute to my kingdom, but yet are worried about themselves and their own world. These people have said, it ain't time. I suggest to you, it is time. These people say, it's not time. Interesting when he calls them these people and not my people. He kind of does what Miss Kim used to do when our kids did something wrong. If the kids did something wrong, she would sometimes say, man, you know what your boy did today? You know what Candace did today? Your daughter? There's one more that's waiting to see if I'm going to mention. You know she is. But it's the one that I did mention that's really waiting to see if I'm going to mention her. You know what your daughter Heather did today? And her brother and sister said, it don't matter, you ain't going to whoop her. We We'd have did it. We'd have got whooped. You ain't going to whoop Heather. That's what she used to do. And of course, me being possibly, potentially, probably the most sarcastic person in the world, I would say something to the effect of, sweetheart, in case you forget, you were there when they were conceived. So they ain't just my kids. They're our kids. And then she would remind me, but they're acting just like you. To which I would reply, nothing. Because I ain't no idiot. Once the swelling would go down and I could see clearly, we could have a normal conversation. But God, like these people, not my people, these people are saying it's not time to build my temple. Why did they think it wasn't time? This is rhetorical. Why are they adding this up in their mind and coming to the conclusion that now is not the time to build God's house? What was it that was so important to them that it was not time, God said, that they thought it was time to build God's house? They thought the time wasn't now because it got a little tough. It got a little rough around the edges. They got a little discouraged. They got a little disappointed. It didn't turn out exactly like they thought it would. They thought it would be different than it was. They somehow detached themselves from their commitment to the one true God because they were not happy with their present situation. Therefore, that justified their decision-making, they thought, to abandon that which they were supposed to be doing and do that which they wanted to do. This could be where I call for the time of response and you come to the altar, but just hold on, I got a couple more things to say. We need to understand that the closer we get to doing something that matters to the heart of God, the harder it will probably become. The closer we get to doing something or becoming something that will increase the kingdom of God, the more that the enemy gets agitated, irritated, and a little disturbed and will unleash all he's got on you to stop you from doing or becoming what God has designed you to become. Are you with me? If you've experienced that, you should have said amen right there. See, listen, receiving opposition or having something not turn out like you thought it would, or having a disappointment or being discouraged or having someone talk about you behind your back or whatever, listen to me, man, take it from somebody that knows it's not going to matter in the morning. When the sun comes up tomorrow, it ain't going to matter. But whenever that happens, you need to understand that receiving opposition is not a sign that God is against you. Most of the time, it's a sign that you are doing exactly what God has wanted you to do. And because nothing happens in your life that doesn't pass through His hands, perhaps He's trying to see if you are really sincere about what you said. Moment you start to move forward, as we sang about. Thank you, band, for that tremendous set. Oh my gosh. We could have done that a couple hours and I'd have been all right with that. But the moment you start to move forward and do something that is obedient to what God has called you to do, I want you to mark it down, you will get spiritual opposition. You'll find yourself being obedient to God, and yet there will be a stirring of something, and you will be slower to proceed, not out of walking circumspectly or not because you're trying to be real careful of where you walk. Rather, it's because you're starting to get scared. I suggest to you, you have no reason to be scared because the God of the universe has declared that there is no weapon that can be formed against you that can prosper. There is nothing that the enemy can do that can bring you down. Nothing, nothing, nothing. You said, they got taken into captivity. Yeah, they got let go too. See, I would have thought after they were released and set free and allowed to go home, that would have been enough. Right? But now they got discouraged and they got a little bummed. She's like, you know what? Let's put God's house on hold. And let's go get our life together. One of the biggest tricks of the enemy is that right there. Man, I got to work on me, man. I got to work on me. You can work on you till the cows come home. And I don't know how long that is, but that's what Daddy always said. And apparently it was a long time because cows never came home. You can work on getting yourself together till the cows come home. And if you're not doing it with God or allowing God to put you back together, you're going nowhere. And I'm not here to bring you down. I'm here to tell you the truth. Because you cannot move forward on your own. You can't. You can't. I tried. You can't. You've tried. You can't. If I sent a microphone around this room, you would give me story after story after story after story of the times you've tried on your own. And you found yourself on your knees telling God you're sorry. Please come pick me up. God, I've done it again. So here's what I want to do. I want to encourage you with one simple thought about when things get difficult. And I have one point to ponder, and I've got one principle to apply, and we're going home. If you're taking notes, write it down. Here's my one point to ponder. This message has one point and one point only. Write it down in your Bibles, kids. This is a miracle. When things get tough, with God's help, choose the hard right over the easy wrong. I'll wait, because some of you are designing a bumper sticker as I speak. Trademark. When things get tough, with God's help, listen, resolve today that you are going to choose the hard right over the easy wrong. Because the wrong will always come easy. Always. Sticking with the right will always be difficult. The wrong, easy. The right, not so much. Let's think about it as it applies to our text. Over and over again, just tell yourself, God, with your help, God, with your help, enable me, empower me to choose the hard right over the easy wrong. It would be so easy to quit focusing on God. Listen to me, I'm talking to you today. It would be so easy to quit focusing on God and start focusing on myself because we've all been mistreated. We've all been hurt in church. We've all got things we do not like about this church. There's things about this church you do not like. I would stand up here and say, I'm sorry, but I'm not sorry. Because I mean, I'm sorry if I've offended you or hurt you, but I got to preach what the Bible says. You're welcome. It would be so easy to quit focusing on God and start focusing on myself. It would be the hard right to continue to build the temple. It would be so easy when somebody hurts your feelings to just say, all right, I'm out. You've seen it happen. I've seen it happen. Do you know that there are individuals in your life that are just waiting on you to hurt their feelings? You know what I find amazing? I mean, it's comical to me now. It was not comical to me when we first started Living Water. It wasn't comical to me, man, because this, it hurt. It don't hurt anymore like it did. But what's amazing to me is you can absolutely pour yourself out for decades to individuals. And you do one thing that they don't agree with. You're not even wrong, but they don't agree with it. And man, you're the devil. And I love it. Let me just throw this out here. This is free. And I'm going to just stand over here away from the Bible because this ain't in the Bible. This is Jeff Burt. Listen, you need to hear this. You only hurting yourself. And you talk about me. Talk about the church.
and talk about your old church. Talk about what I did and didn't do. But what you need to know is two things. One, the people that you told that to told me. So stop playing like you like me. Be a grown up and confront me. In the name of Jesus. I got to make it spiritual. I don't know. secondly, understand this. God is not about bringing division. There is a 99.9% chance that you're going to come to me and just absolutely just blast me about something I have no idea what you're talking about. Because I don't get up in the morning with the agenda to ruin Reggie's day. You know what? I'm getting Reggie today. God, I believe it is your will that I just bring out everything that is wrong with Reggie. That's not how God operates. God's about unity. God is about accountability. But you should never find joy in trying to bring someone down. Somebody say amen. Amen. It is so easy to keep satisfying our own selfish desires instead of making the hard right to live in such a way that we can be audaciously generous to everyone else. It is easy to keep our hands closed and our money in our pocket instead of making the hard right to open our hands and be audaciously generous to the world. Hard rights and easy wrongs. It would be so easy to give up. Do you know it's easy to do nothing? That's easy. And we all possess the ability to do that. The nothing part. It's easy to do nothing. It's easy to take no risks. It's easy to take no leaps of faith. But now hear me. As Christ followers, as people who have received the sacrifice of the blood of Jesus Christ to forgive us of our sins and bring us back into His family and restore our relationship with our Father. For those of us that call ourselves Christians, that should never be an option. It should never be easy to do nothing. We should choose to do the hard right. And that is whatever God's telling you to do. Whatever it is. This is what the prophet's going to help him empower these people to do. And he essentially tells them the time is now, because if you don't know it now, chances are you'll never know it. And if you don't do it now, chances are you'll never do it. Here's what I know. I know that the more times you tell God no, and the more times you don't do what God has told you to do, the easier it is to keep saying no and not do what it is you're supposed to do. Until eventually, you couldn't care less. Amen. So I want you to ask yourself this question, and then we're going to read verse 3, 4, and 5. I want you to ask yourself, is there some unfinished assignment in my life? Oh, come on. Come on, church people. You're like, I still don't even know what my assignment is. I don't believe you. I'm sorry. I'm not trying to be a jerk about it. I don't believe you. Because there are many, many verses that explain the will of God. It may be as simple as you waking up being thankful that you got breath in your lungs. That's part of your assignment. Bringing glory to your King. Amen. Living a life that honors and brings pleasure to God's heart. Is there some unfinished assignment in your life? Now, as we proceed, I want you, as we listen to what Haggai says, and as we see what the people do and how they respond, I want you to kind of receive this through the lens of that question. Is there some unfinished assignment in
my life. You may have received your assignment yesterday, 20 years ago, a month ago, I don't know. God put something on your heart and you know it. Maybe you know that you're supposed to reach out to this particular person, share your faith, just tell your story. Listen, you don't got to know every verse in the Bible to tell your story. It might be someone you're supposed to spend some time on your knees praying that Jesus would radically invade their life, and you gave up because it hasn't happened yet. Don't quit. Don't give up. Don't give up. Never, 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 never give up. Never give out and never give in. Stay with it. Stay with it. Maybe you're supposed to be working on honoring God with your body. Maybe there is something about something inside of you that is just gnawing at you because you and I are the temple of God, and there are just something that's not right, man. God gave you an assignment that was just for you at a particular time in your walk, and you're still ignoring it. Today's the day that you come back. Maybe you feel like there was somewhere you should have served. God told you, but you're like, man, that wouldn't have been no fun. That would have been hard. Yeah, I know. Choose the hard right over the easy wrong. Maybe you were supposed to give something away to somebody or start spending more time with God. I don't know what it is. Is there something on your heart that you really felt like it was from God and you didn't do it? If so, I want you to listen to the rest of our time together through the lens of that unfinished assignment. Because for many of you, God is going to speak to you the way that He spoke to the folks that abandoned the house of God. Haggai chapter 1, verse 3. The Bible says this: then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains a ruin? This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You might be wondering, when we bought our house, we tore the paneling out because it was like, this is an ancient term that literally, according to every historical writer that I researched, basically this was high-end living. That's what that phrase means. It means that they had the house on the hill. You went from the cheap top, man, you just got yourself a granite countertop. I mean, you're moving up the ladder. You got the good crown molding around the house, man. You got the best TV money can buy, and in every room you've got a vintage Gibson Les Paul Explorer, Flying V. You just got it all, man. You're living in your paneled house. You've got all this stuff. Listen, and God is not against you having good stuff. He is so against you putting good stuff in front of Him. As I've said so many times, He's not against us having nice things. He doesn't want nice things to have us. At this point in our story, the people are putting their comfort ahead of God's house. They're putting their comfort ahead of... they're choosing the easy wrong over the hard right. And God's upset about it. He said, how can these people go work on their house when my house is in ruins? As if God is saying, don't you understand? You have a house because I gave it to you. We forget sometimes and we think we're doing pretty good. I suggest to you, if we're doing good at all, it's because of a good God. As you're thinking about your unfinished assignment, I want you to ask yourself, are you putting your own comfort ahead of His calling? Are you trying harder to make a dollar than you are a difference? Are you trying harder to build your career than you are to make a change in the world? Or, as God put it, are you putting your house before His house? This is what God says, and I guarantee you there are many of you who will say, man, I feel exactly like this. Would you look at verse 6? Haggai chapter 1. God, this is so heavy to me. You have planted much, but you've harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You put on clothes, but you are not warm. You earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it, says the Lord. This is what he's saying. You can try all you want without me, and you'll get nowhere. Simply put, in the JSBV, it reads like this. You're working your tail off and you still don't feel like you have anything, and you're pouring your life into things. It just feels empty and hollow. You have more than you ever had before and you still don't feel satisfied. Amen. You entertain yourself. You long for more entertainment, fun, sports, and so on. Yet there's still a longing for something more. You're not happy with your life. You think there's more to this life. And God says there is more to this life. And I am the way, the truth, and the life. Because we can get so upside down that we will get discouraged and disappointed. We will take the easy wrong route instead of the hard right route. And we'll stop working on God's house. We'll stop supporting God's house. We'll stop bringing people to God's house. We'll stop building God's house. We'll stop focusing on God's kingdom. We'll stop doing everything we know is the right thing to do. Why? For our own comfort. I pray that He would make me so uncomfortable it would move me. Verse 7. I want you to look at how loving and good God is. Remember, they started building, it got difficult, and they encountered some opposition, they quit. I want you to look how loving God is. And He's saying this to you who has an unfinished assignment. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Second time He said that. Now basically, what He's going to do right now is He's going to break this down into three simple steps. Even in His anger, He dumbs it down so you and I can get it. Thank God. Look at what God says. Step number one, go up into the mountain. Pause. You can't stay where you are, do what you've been doing, and expect things to be different. You got to move up. You got to just purpose in your heart right now, I'm moving up. Go up into the mountains. Step number two. I love this. Step number two, bring down timber. Wood, all through the Scripture, represents humanity. When you see something and God is talking about wood, timber, trees, etc., it is symbolic of man. God is saying you need to, step one, you need to move higher than where you are. Then you need to lower yourself, humble yourself. You're standing tall like an oak right now. You need to cut yourself down a notch or two. And step number three, after you've moved up, after you've recognized your own pride, step number three, build my house. Build my house. Go up on the mountain, get the timber, and get to work. Build my house. And then He even tells them why He wants them to build the house. So that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. In case you missed it, I'm going to say it one more time. Three steps. Go up on the mountain, bring down the timber, build my house. Bring down the timber, bring and build my house. Go up on the mountain. Wait a minute. That's hard because it's not going to be that easy. God, which mountain? I'm not sure what to do. Choose the hard right, not the easy wrong. There's some trees down here at the bottom of the mountain. I didn't tell you to take those trees. I said go up. Obey completely. Go up on the mountain and get the timber. Hold on, God. Because to get the timber, you got to cut the timber. And to cut the timber, then you got to drag the timber down the mountain. Oh no, this just got way too hard. Choose the hard right, not the easy wrong. And then build my house. Do you see it? Step by step. Step one, step two, step three. Here's the problem. We want step four, step five, and step six. Oh, I'm preaching better than you're responding, but that's okay. We want steps four, five, and six. God, who's going to pay for this? Can I write this off my taxes, God? Am I going to get some help? I need some help. John ain't doing nothing. Why can't John do this? Seriously. I'm a little guy, God. You shouldn't ask me. I am not humanly capable of cutting down timbers. If God tells you to go cut the timbers, you're able. That way, when you do it, everybody will know it's been God. God, I hope you're getting this. You're like, I need details. No, you need the word that is a lamp unto your feet. Come on now. He's going to show you step one, step two, step three, step four, step five, step six. They're going to unfold later. You just be faithful with step one, step two, and step three. You see, you got to do what God showed you first, and then He will reveal more to you. So what do? You go up on the mountain, you bring down the timber, and you start building God's house. You say, okay, I think I kind of get it. You say, okay, so let me apply. So my marriage is not that good. So you need to show me the end result. And God said, No. Do what you know to do. God said, step one, two, and three. That's what you need. Step one, two, and three. You say, well, you don't understand, man. You don't understand my marriage, man. Like he's the king of all jerks. And God's like, I know him better than you know him, and you need to honor him, so nip it. That again, that's not in your Bible. That's just in my head. See, God, what do I do about my marriage? My marriage is kind of all jacked up. He said, well, let's start with one, two, or three. Number one, how about you humble yourself in front of your spouse? You washed your feet lately? You washed his feet lately? Served him lately? Oh, no, I'm going to choose the easy wrong because, No, there's got to be 3 months of I'm sorries and a year of Hail Marys. Nope. You don't know what he's done. God's like, I'm sorry, what? Humble yourself. Step one. Step two, apologize for what you've done. Step three, do what you used to do. I said do what you used to do to bring life back into your dead marriage. Write her a love note. Write him a love note. Hey. How about you kiss her for no reason? I just saved you some money on counseling. Just make the check out to Jeff Burke. We'll be doing just fine. You say, Jeff, what do? I go up on the mountain, I bring down the timber, and I build my house step by step by step. This is what it means to walk by the Spirit, church. What unfinished assignment is in your life? And you've chosen the easy wrong instead of the hard right. That's my point to ponder. If you're taking notes, write this down. When things get tough, with God's help, choose the hard right over the easy wrong. And here's one principle to apply. How do I get started on an unfinished assignment? If you're taking notes, write it down. Number one and only, quit talking, start doing. We're deep here at Living Water. Quit talking, start doing. Quit talking, start doing. That's it.
Stop overthinking it. You know what? Listen, and this is not a random statistic that I just like pulled out of the air. Filter, I told you Kim taught me. 90% of the people that sit across the desk from me and Kim, they're talking about their marriage situation and this and that and the other. And he did this and she did that. And you know what I'm talking about? They overthink it so much and they read into what another person did, what their spouse did so much that that has become their reality. Man, if I had a dollar for every time, I'll randomly say that the guy just started to vent and said, man, she did this, that, and the other, and the spouse has looked over and said, no, it didn't. No, yeah, you did. And here, I'll prove it. Click and plays it back. No, but that's not what I meant. You're looking at me like I've been peeking in your windows. Listen. Quit talking and start doing. Because there are things that you are overthinking and you are talking into reality that are not reality. And you have established your own reality, and you will never finish the assignment that God gave you because you're still going to work on the easy wrong. You're going to work on your own house because it is easier. And then whenever that everything else works itself out, when your spouse gets his act together, when you get your life together, when all of the stars align, then might go back and do the assignment God gave you. I suggest the time is now. Church, listen, you have no idea what the blessings of God are on the other side of obedience. You have no idea. You have no idea. Are you willing to take a risk today? Are you willing? Listen, I'm not saying abandon what it is that you've started. I'm not saying forsake your family. Please don't misquote me. I'm not saying don't work on your house. I'm not saying don't put paneling in your house. Don't put paneling in your house. But I'm not saying don't do that. What I am saying, though, is you cannot stop building the house of God. You can't forsake the house of God. You can't put the house of God behind what it is you want to do and what it is you want to be. You cannot do it and receive the blessings of God. You can't. It's impossible. And if I had the time, I would give you verse after verse, because they're here, and I could give you verse after verse after verse after verse after verse after verse after verse. And I'll just give you one, and we're going to pray and go home. Matthew 6. Seek the kingdom of God, and all these other things will be added unto you. Now, when you get home, that was 6:33 of Matthew. When you get home, read all of Matthew 6, because what they're talking about is stuff. Yeah. And what Jesus is talking about is your clothes, your food, your car. I mean, I added that, but he's talking about everything you have. And he puts the big exclamation point on it and says, don't worry about all that, man. I got it. In fact, if you'll seek first my kingdom, my house, my agenda, God says, I will add all of this. Not some. All of this will be added to you. It's a no-lose situation, church. But what happens? We get distracted. We abandon the house of God and the work that needs to be done there, and we begin working on what we want to do. We choose the easy wrong instead of the hard right. And God said, you're going to plant, but nothing's going to grow. You're going to make wages, and they're going to fall through the hole in your pocket. I want to be on the side of God. And you do too. We just got to get, Jeff's just got to get over Jeff. Jeff's got to get past Jeff. You got to get past you. And I suggest to you the time for that is now. Because there's more to life than what you're living. You know enough people that half of us should have been standing on the sides because the people that you know that need Jesus should be in these seats. I didn't expect an amen, so we're still cool. But you know enough people. We've become okay with the way things are. I want you to know I'm not okay with it. It is in the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ that men and women are set free. And we've all got to care the same. Go up on the mountain. I'm calling some of you to move higher today. Cut down the timber. You're going to have to humble yourself and build my house. Roll up your sleeves. And whatever it takes, whatever your assignment is, get all over it. God, I thank you for your word, and I thank you for your people. I thank you, Lord Jesus, for your spirit that moves so gently at times, and yet at other times the whisper becomes a shout. And I thank you, God, for those times. Today I believe you have begun to move in the hearts of men and women. I feel it. I sense it. And God, I don't know what you've prompted these folks to do. I don't know what you've prompted the folks who are listening across the world via our podcast. I don't know what you've prompted them to do. I don't know how you spoke to them, but I know this. Your word will not return void. So God, I would ask that you would speak to our hearts. Help us to be different when we leave than when we came. In the name of Jesus, still praying. I want you to take a moment. Don't raise your hand yet, please. But answer to yourself, is there an unfinished assignment? It might just be, man, just getting back engaged with the local church again. That might be your assignment. Listen, I mean, God's not asking you to carry the world on your shoulders. Again, don't overthink it. In most cases, you will be able to go back in your timeline and you'll see where you took an easy wrong instead of a hard right, and that's where you derailed. I'm just asking you, just answer honestly, man. Just gut level honest. And before we go any further, I want you to know, as Ben said so clearly last week, there is no magic about this altar up here. It's wood and it's carpet, but it is a place symbolic of where things came to die. I'm inviting you who have an unfinished assignment, and you know what it is. I'm not going through a big list. I'm inviting you that knows, no hand raising, I ain't counting. You know what you need to do. I'm asking you to get out of your seat right now. You've recognized that you have not built the house of God like you've been told to do. You can justify your decisions. You can rationalize your decision. But you can also sense the Spirit of the living God speak to your heart. And He's calling you higher. And you would say, Jeff, I know that I have worried about and worked more on me and the things that make me comfortable and the things in my life than I have the kingdom and agenda of God. I know that. I repent of it today. And I'm asking you who would be honest about that, get out of your seat and come to this altar right now, because we're going to band together in unity and we're going to pray together. Come on, just get out of your seat and come on. I'll wait. God bless you. Who else? Just come on up. We're just going to pray. But I need you to talk to God first. Now, while you're talking to God, don't listen to me. Those of you still in your seats, listen. You might be sitting there today, and you're like, man, I've never really thought there was more to life than this. My daddy just told me to work harder, and the harder I worked, the more I would get. That may be true, but you can have the world and not have Jesus, and you have nothing. And you know what's broken in your life is not what I've been preaching on. What's broken in your life is your relationship with Jesus. The one who gave everything. The one who stretched himself out on a cross and willingly allowed men to drive nails through his wrists. And a nail through his feet. And after he had been beaten beyond recognition, they chunked him in a hole. He did that for you, and he did that for me. So I'm wondering in this house, before you start signing up for stuff, and before you say you're going to start getting serious about building God's house, you first better make sure your relationship with God is right. So here's what I'm doing. It's a safe environment. It's a safe place. You've already figured out we judge no one, and we're a diverse community here. So you're not going to be judged. You're going to be celebrated. If you would say, Jeff, I know that my relationship with Jesus is fractured, and what I need is to have that restored today. If that's you, raise your hand right now. We ain't waiting any longer. Raise your hand right there. God bless you. Down in the front. Who else? Right there. God bless you. I'm so proud of you, ma'am. Thank you. Who else? Who else? Who else? Right there. God bless you, honey. I'm so proud of you. Who else? I know what I need is Jesus to restore his salvation in my life. Three of you have said yes. Is there another? Is there another? Hey, this is not the end, church. This is the beginning. Is there another? Is there another? I wait for just a few seconds. Candace, I want you to stand up and I want you to come here to me, please. Those of you that have raised your hand and you need to restore your relationship with Jesus. I need you to pray with her. Here's what I need you to do. Michelle, come and pray with you too right here. I need you to believe A, that you need Jesus. You're like, well, I've already indicated that with the movement of my hand. I get it. B, you need to establish in your heart that there is one way to God, and that is through Jesus Christ. And C, you need to go up on that mountain and cut that timber. And you need to allow God to tear you down so he can rebuild you again. If that's not what you want to do, then I would suggest you're not ready to say yes to Jesus. But as my spirit bears witness with yours, I get a feeling it's exactly what you want. So those of you that raise your hand, just pray with me. Father, in the name of Jesus, I repent of my sins. I turn from them. I know I'm a sinner. I know that I've done wrong. I know that I've taken the easy wrong and not the hard right. For that, I'm sorry. Take my life. Take my heart. I accept your forgiveness. I accept the price that was paid on the cross for the payment of my sins. And with the help of God, I will continue forward, step by step. Step one, step two, step three. And if you want to unfold the other steps, I'm all for it. But I am going to step one step at a time. And I'm going to get back to rebuilding the kingdom. I'm going to get back to rebuilding your house. I'm going to get back to where you wanted me to be. I'm going to get back to having a burden for those who don't know you. I'm going to get back to where you delivered me from. I'm going to go back to the basics. Back when I was excited. Back when I knew that you had set me free. Thank you, Jesus, for delivering me from the hands of the enemy, for bringing me out of captivity and setting me free. In Jesus' unchanging name, we pray these things. Amen and amen. Church, can you give God a shout of praise? No, no. Come on now. Three people said yes to Jesus, and many have decided to follow His leading and His guiding. Come on now. If it's been good to be in God's house, I want you to make some noise so that everyone knows it's been good to be in God's house. Thank you, Jesus. We're moving forward. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah. If you need more announcements, go out on the website, sign up for the newsletter. If you are here and you're still praying, listen, continue. If you have conversations that you need to have, I'm going to ask you to either keep it very quiet or take it outside while there's still an attitude of prayer going on. This altar is still open. One more thing. I want to ask you to please pray for my beautiful wife, as she's so sick today. The second time in 50 years of knowing her that she is unable to get up. I'm asking you to pray for her. God's going to heal her. And I'm horrible in these situations. I just sit and look at her. I don't know what to do. Pray for her. God bless you for being in God's house. Have a great week.